So if 30 years from now, I said to you in the pattern of the Gospel of Luke that in Justin Trudeau's seventh year as Prime Minister, when Jason Kenney was Premier of Alberta and Bill Daniluk had just been elected Mayor of Beaumont, when Steve London was the Bishop of Edmonton, this congregation gathered here to worship God, that would tell you a couple of things. First, it would allow you to figure out fairly accurately when my story was happening. I will have set you down in a specific political context and in a religious context, and it would anchor that event in time and place. You know the specific place in the world I'm talking about. It couldn't be happening anywhere else. And you can easily figure out which year it's in. Second, it would tie my story to real events. You could even check the records and figure out other things, like who won the Oscars that year, or what the top-selling flavor of ice cream was, or how many people worked in the service industry. And that would tell you something about what it's like to live then. It also shows you that it isn't just something I made up, because you can check it against these real people you know and the real history that we share. And for the generation or two that hear these words after they're written, the people who still inhabit the same buildings and the same place and know some of the people involved, it ties the story to the land that they know and to the story of their ancestors. In the first paragraph of his gospel, Luke chapter 1, Luke tells us why he's being so specific. He says he's carefully investigated what he's writing about, and that he's recounting the life of Jesus so that you may know with certainty the things you have been taught. He wants to make sure that we really get that what he's saying is real, because many central theological realities are riding on it. And maybe also because a lot of what he's saying comes across as sometimes pretty unbelievable, including John the Baptist, who is unlike just about everybody they've ever known. So he gives us this time and place introduction to John that tells us where he lived, who he was, and what was going on around him. It also makes a symbolic and theological point that John the Baptist shows us that life is about to be disrupted in an incredibly significant way. Because the word of God ignores Tiberius and Pontius Pilate and Herod, the rulers and princes. It bypasses Annas and Caiaphas, the religious leaders of the temple. And instead, it heads out into the wilderness to find this wild-eyed locust eater with a booming voice of truth. This introduction to John tells us that God is about to begin really lifting up the lowly and bringing down the mighty. And it tells us one more thing. It tells us that John the Baptist is a prophet. This introduction Luke gives him is a prophet's introduction. And that might not be too surprising to us. But to the people then, they would have realized that a prophet doesn't fit here in this story. John is completely out of place. He belongs to an age that's long gone. He sticks out, and not just because he wears camel hair clothes. He sticks out because of his prophetic voice and the mission to which God has called him. So I'd like to take just a moment and skip through some of the Old Testament books of the prophets, which is most of the books, actually, because prophets show up all the time calling people back to God. But I'm thinking of the big ones here, like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, and those shorter books at the end of the Old Testament, like Jonah and Zephaniah. And there's a pattern in some of these books that should sound quite familiar. For example, Jeremiah chapter 1 reads, "The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile." Or the book of Hosea, which opens with this: "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel." Or, same thing with Ezekiel. In my 30th year, in the 4th month on the 5th day, when I was among the exiles by the Kibar River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. The word of the Lord came to John the Baptist at a place, in a time, just as the word of the Lord came to those prophets in real places and in real times. The word of God drives down into our world, and the prophets point relentlessly to it. Sometimes we hear people talking about biblical prophecy as having to do with predicting the coming of Christ. But that's a small part of this prophetic tradition. The prophets of the Bible are more forth-tellers than foretellers. While some of them do talk about the future, all of them talk about what God is doing. They tell forth the words from God. They call people back to right relationship and God-centered wholeness. They tell the people deep down what they need to hear, whether that's warnings and judgment or comfort and hope. They become the conduit for this conversation between God and God's people. They keep the relationship going as well through some very rocky times. That's how they prepare the way back to God. This prophetic voice threads its way through the biblical story until about 400 years before Jesus. And then it falls silent, or at least our record of it falls silent. The age of the prophets comes to a close, and it leaves the people wondering where God has disappeared to. Until John the Baptist, John showing up and preaching and baptizing and calling back, rips through the story. He takes these prophetic coals that have cooled off for those 400 years and fans them back into life. And people are convicted and baptized, and they begin to wake up. I love John the Baptist because he's all about this message. He devotes his life to pointing to Jesus. And you just know that John is never going to get distracted by his job or his chores or his smartphone. To the point where in Isaiah 40, it's just all about the coming Messiah. Isaiah 40 is the chapter that Luke quotes in the passage today. The rest of John almost disappears, and he's just this voice crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." Like Jesus, John is not swayed by how religious his audience looks or acts. He's the voice that pierces to the heart and says, "Turn around, come back to God." John embodies the holy urgency that we talked about last week. The urgency that roars out to get on board. This is the time. What John preaches is the gospel, the good news, the miracle of Christmas, the fulfillment of God's salvation project. It's that God is coming here in this time and place, not distant and aloof, but here among us. It's absolutely central to Christian belief, this real physicality of God's promise. And this, our prophet candle today, this prophet Sunday of Advent, reminds us of that. Because that water where John is baptizing them as a sign of their repentance, it's the same physical water where Jesus himself is going to be baptized. And where you can go stand today. Where John will plunge them down under the swirling surface. And it will show just how far this Messiah will go to enter our world. God, as Jesus, is going to arrive and share their food and their muddy footprints and their brokenness and even their death. And John points to it in the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee, during the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas, when the word of God came to John and planted in his voice the call of God to all of us. And the amazing thing is that same call and that voice are strong enough that they still speak the same thing to us today. The call of Advent is the call of the prophets, is the call of John the Baptist. Prepare the way of the Lord. Get your hearts ready. Why? Because God continues to show up in time and in place. God continues to speak life and healing here and here and here and here. God continues to seek us. God continues to transform us and our world in dramatic ways. And Isaiah gives us the answer to why that is, so that all people will see God's salvation. As we enter this second week of Advent, as we stand in the Jordan River with John, maybe we can allow him to charge us with a couple of questions to ponder and pray about this week. First, where are you being called to turn towards God? What part of your being is answering that call to repent, to reorient yourself? Where is that falling most strongly in you? Where do you need the spotlight of God's healing love? And second, where is God showing up now in your life and in our lives together? Not, is God showing up? Because that's a given. But where is God now at work? As we hear the cry of the prophets, as we hold John the Baptist in our hearts and minds today, may we too turn our hearts and hear the word of God. Amen. Amen.